Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 1. The book of Mark, chapter 1. The last couple Wednesday nights, actually, I introduced a new series of study, new series of messages from the book of Mark. We're actually going to move them now to Sundays, because to be quite honest, I love it. I love this book of the Bible, and I've loved my study through this. Danny's mic's a little hot, buddy, and the monitor's just a little bit, if you wouldn't mind, take it down just a hair. But I really love the book of Mark, and as you'll see, as we start going through this book together, the reason I like it is because it moves really fast. There's only 16 chapters, I believe, but it moves. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of action in this book. Now, but what I want to show you this morning, and I'm preaching on this subject, Mark, the man who started poorly but finished well. Mark, the man who started poorly but finished well. It's interesting when you look at the different writers of the Bible. It's interesting when you see them in the context of who they were. You know, I think sometimes it would do us all good to do maybe a little bit of a character study on some of the writers of the books of the Bible. You know, there's 66 books in your Bible written by different men, but yet when you look at their life, if you're not careful, you can make an assumption that, well, they wrote a book of the Bible, so therefore they must have always been a perfect person, or they must have always been someone that was on fire for God. But as you study this, you'll honestly, sometimes you'll be amazed at what you'll see. Because one thing you will see as you study about these writers and you look into their life and you do a little bit of a character study about them, you'll see many times that they were just simply ordinary people like you and I are, that God did some extraordinary things through their life. They were men that would often, you know, they were men that were sinners. They were men that had sin problems. They were men that had struggles in their life. They were men that they didn't always do what they were supposed to do. They were men, as we'll see in our Bible here today, they were men that sometimes, you know, didn't really start off too well. But what God did in their life is a testament to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us here in Mark chapter 1, and I want us to stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 1, we'll read a couple verses together, and then we're going to go to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at some other portions of Scripture. Brother Danny, I'm really sorry, but I've got it turned down too much, buddy, if you don't mind. Just sorry about that. It's my fault. I should have got with you guys earlier. But here in Mark chapter 1, the Bible starts, and I want us to see something. Now, to be honest, I find it fascinating how Mark starts his letter. And the reason I find it fascinating is Mark starts his letter off with really the central theme of the entire Bible. Look at verse 1 of Mark chapter 1. The Bible says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The beginning of, and notice the statement, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We ask, dear God, that you'll bless the reading of your word. Father, I must admit, I'm thankful, God, that you are a God of a second chance. I'm thankful, Heavenly Father, that you are a God that forgives sin. And Father, I'm thankful that you're a God that restores your people on many, many occasions. We ask, dear Lord Jesus, that you'll meet with us in a mighty way. We pray, Heavenly Father, that what is said and done will give you glory. And Father, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. I pray, God, that you'll use this message for those here in this building, those watching the internet. I pray, God, that you'll use this message to speak encouragement into the heart of someone that feels like they failed, and because they failed, they'll never amount to anything for you. But God, we know that's not true. We know, God, that you're the God of restoration. You're the God of forgiveness. And God, you're the God, as we've stated, of a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, and so on and so on. As long as we have breath, Lord, we can give you glory and we can praise your name. So, Father, I pray today that we will see a little bit more about how awesome of a God you are. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. Mark, the man who started poorly but finished well. Now, for just a few minutes, I want to give you a little bit of a background of the study of the book of Mark. Now, Mark is one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what these writers did, they weren't necessarily biographies of their lives. These men would write the four Gospels. They would write from a different angle, from a different perspective. Now, you'll notice if you were to look at the other Gospels, Matthew, for example, is the Gospel which presents Jesus as Messiah of the Jewish people. So he writes from that angle. He begins with the genealogy of Christ. Luke is the Gospel which presents the Lord Jesus as the perfect man, emphasizing his perfect humanity. You and I know on the authority of the Word of God that Jesus was 100% God. Amen? But he was also 100% man. Amen. I say thank God that he was 100% man. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. You said he was 100% God. That's correct. But the Bible declares, emphatically declares and supports that Jesus Christ was the God-man. He was the God incarnate is the word. Meaning that God, you know, God who is a spirit, if you take God who is a spirit and you put him in the form of a human being, a human body, you have none other than Jesus Christ, the God-man. So Matthew writes from the perspective of Jesus as the Messiah of the Jewish people. Luke writes his gospel emphasizing the perfect humanity of Christ. John, another writer of the four Gospels, begins in eternity, if you will, and sets forth Jesus Christ as the eternal God, the one who came into time, wrapped himself in human flesh, became a man, and dwelt among us. So John writes from the perspective of the deity of Christ, in that Jesus Christ was 100% man, yes, but he was also 100% God. The deity of Jesus Christ. You know, there are some religions today that will tell you, and it's a lie. It's a lie that they propagate, but there are some religions that will tell you that Jesus was none other than a prophet. He was a good man. He was a good prophet. But ladies and gentlemen, yes, he was a good man. Yes, he was prophet, priest, and king. But most importantly, he was 100% the God-man. He was God in flesh who came and dwelt, as John wrote about in John chapter 1, and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. So John tells us from the perspective of the deity of Jesus Christ. But Mark, on the other hand, takes a little bit different angle. He writes really with urgency. As a matter of fact, there are a couple of words that you'll see as you trek through and as you read through, and I encourage you to do this, as you read through the book of Mark, there are words that are repeated perhaps some 40 times, I think I read, and it's the word immediately, it's the word straightway, the same word in the original Greek language, the word immediately and the word straightway. I was thinking this morning, I'm just bear with me for a moment, Mark, if there was a writer that had ADD, it was Mark. And the reason I say that, and for those of you that have ADD, and that's a struggle for you, and I'm not insulting you, but just hear my heart for a minute. Mark, he writes with such urgency and such passion, you know, he'll write about this, and then he goes to that. He'll write about Jesus going here and healing somebody, and immediately he'll write about this. Jesus goes here and heals somebody. And so it's just a gospel of action. It's a phenomenal book of the Bible. It's a tremendous book of the Bible. And I encourage you to read this great book. There's two purposes. As a matter of fact, hold your place in chapter 1 and go to Mark chapter 10 for a minute. One thing that the writers of your Bible would often do is there would be a key verse in the books that they would write. In particular, Mark's gospel, the key verse that really helps us understand the two purposes to which Jesus, to which Mark writes his letter, writes his gospel, here are indicated for us here in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. We read about this. So Mark writes, so we talk about Matthew, Luke, and John, and their different perspectives, their different angles that they have written as far as in the context of Christ and their perception of the ministry of Jesus. Mark writes from the perspective of Jesus being the suffering servant who came into the world and would give his life on the cross. So Mark chapter 10, verse 45 is a summary statement of what Mark's gospel is intended to do. Look at Mark 10, 45. Let me get there. He tells us in verse 45, for even the Son of Man, Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man, notice his statement. Matter of fact, he makes two statements. Came not to be ministered unto, literally mean minister means to be served. He came not to be ministered unto. Jesus didn't come to be served, right? He came to serve. And there, when you, matter of fact, that's one of the reasons, I believe, that's one of the reasons that the Jews had such a problem with Christ being the Messiah that they were saying that he was. In the Bible, we know he is the Messiah. But the Jews didn't like Christ, as far as a nation, they didn't really like him because he didn't come like the Messiah that they read about. He didn't come like they thought he should come. They thought that the Messiah would come right away, destroy the Roman Empire, set up his earthly kingdom, and rule and reign in righteousness as the righteous judge of the universe. So, but Jesus, when he came that first time, what was he? How was he born? Think of me for a moment. We see an indication into how much of a servant Jesus was. I mean, think about how he was born. I mean, he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem in a stable, right? He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in some king's royal palace room. No, he was born in a little manger, right? The manger scene out there in Bethlehem. He was born in a very lowly way. What a picture of servant. What a picture of him as the ultimate suffering servant. So Mark tells us that in verse 45. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then notice the second part of it. So the first purpose of Mark's gospel is to tell us that Jesus is a suffering servant. But the second part is to tell us about the fact that Jesus is the sacrifice. He tells us, verse 45, and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm thankful, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ came as a suffering servant, but I'm also grateful that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago as the Savior of the world. Can I get a witness in this building? It's important that you and I understand that you and I cannot save ourselves. We cannot get to heaven without Jesus. Amen? We cannot get to heaven without Christ. Men have tried. Men try today. They've tried for thousands of years to merit the grace and the mercy of God by doing ceremonial acts or some religious rituals. But on the authority of the Bible, Jesus said in John 14:6, when Thomas asked Jesus, Lord, how do we know the way? We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way to heaven? Remember what Jesus said in the early verse of John 14? I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's talking about heaven. Thomas said, Lord, we know not where thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus, listen to what Jesus said in John 14:6. Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way anyone, hear me please, on the authority of the Bible, the only way anyone will go to heaven when they die is if they have Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, how do we get Christ as our Savior? Well, we repent of being a sinner, and by faith we believe the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. You acknowledge it was your sins that put Christ on the cross. By faith, you believe that what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection, he did for you. My preacher used to say, as if you were the only sinner on the face of the planet, Jesus died for you, sweet friend. And you must realize that and recognize that you're a sinner, unworthy, hell-bound, hell-deserving, without God, without hope spiritually. And that's why you need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. He came to be a suffering servant, but he came to be the sacrifice that God's Word, what a truth. Jesus came to be the ultimate sacrifice of what God's Word demanded and what God's Word declared and demanded. So we see that, and John wrote about that in 1 John. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, only sins of the world. He's the propitiation, the mercy seat, the satisfaction, if you will, of God's broken law. That's what Jesus is. He's the satisfaction. You and I cannot get to heaven on our own. You and I cannot get to heaven. You see, yeah, but preacher, I thought if I live a good life, I thought if I don't break any of the biggies, that I'll get to heaven when I die. Here's the only problem with your ideology. They're all biggies, right? They're all biggies. Because God says, if you've broken one, here's what God does. God's an amazing God. I hear people say sometimes, well, I just want what's coming to me. No, sweet friend. You do not want that as far as God is concerned. You do not want that in your relationship with God. Because if you get what you deserve, you'd get hell. Right? We'd get hell if we got what we deserve. But the good news is, we don't have to get hell because we can get heaven. We can have heaven if we'll repent and trust Christ as Savior. So that's the wonderful news of Mark's gospel, and that's really kind of a theme of Mark's gospel. But I want to fast forward, and I want us to dig in. Go to the book of Acts. So if you're in Mark, go to the right. Luke, John, Acts, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So if you can go to the right, a couple of books there, you'll find the book of Acts. And over for the next few minutes, I want us to talk about Mark, and I want us to dig a little bit in to who this man Mark was. Who was Mark? I mean, we know a little bit about him. I mean, we know really just a little bit about him, but let's dig into it and see who this guy named Mark was. I said to you earlier that it's important to do a little bit of study as to who these guys are. And the reason it's important to do a study who these guys are is it really will demonstrate and illustrate perfectly that at best, the writers of your Bible were sinners saved by the grace of God. At best, that's all they were, at best. You say, yeah, but preacher, if Mark wrote a book of the Bible, he had to be some extraordinary person. Listen, the only reason he was extraordinary is because of the extraordinary God that had so changed his life through his power and mercy of the Gospels. We'll see in a moment. He so changed his life. That's why he was extraordinary. That's the only, and by the way, let me interject something here. The only reason any of us can do extraordinary things for God is because God's done something in us first, through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. So just kind of keep that in mind. When you come to Acts chapter 12, and we're just going to look at a few chapters here and talk about who this guy named Mark was. In Acts chapter 12, Peter, the backdrop, Peter has been arrested. He's been put in prison. And no doubt he is facing certain death unless a miracle happens. Matter of fact, we read about this in the very first verse of chapter 12 of Acts. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex, look at that, to vex, the word vex means harass, certain of the church. The church he's talking about there is the church of Jerusalem. It was the church, the local assembly there in Jerusalem. So Herod, he hated Christian people. He hated, and let's just say this to you so you understand from a historical standpoint. He hated Christian people because, ultimately, he hated Jesus. Because Jesus was a threat to his religion. He was a threat to his way of life. And as far as he was concerned, Jesus was just some religious zealot. Christianity, just what he thought, Christianity was no more than a cult. And then Jesus was the cult leader. So what Herod wanted to do is harass a lot of these church people. And he starts right away with James. Look at verse 2. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because it's so, and notice verse 3. I mean, it's a difficult time to be a Christian in the first century. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four Corinthians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer. Underline or circle those next two words. But prayer. Prayer is important. Can I get a witness? Prayer can change circumstances and situations. You say, do you believe prayer can change God? No. God's sovereign. Prayer can't change God. He doesn't change. But I promise you this, prayer can change your life. Prayer can change our lives because what God can do with it. Prayer builds our dependence on God. Prayer builds our understanding of the God that we have in Christ and how powerful. Listen, friend, look up here for a minute. Prayer builds our dependence on God, but prayer also gives us a better understanding of how powerful and how wonderful the God that we have in Jesus is. He's an amazing God. He not only is a God, sweet friend, he not only is a God that can save you and seal your soul unto the day of redemption, like Ephesians 4:30 says, he's not only a God that can save you and seal you unto the day of redemption and can take you to heaven someday when you die, and he'll do that if you repent and trust him and believe the gospel. He's not only a God that can secure your soul, he is a God that can supply your needs of your everyday life. That's the kind of God that we have in Jesus, and I'm grateful to God that we have a Savior like that, aren't you? I'm grateful to God. I'm grateful to God that we have, when we have needs in our lives, when we have difficulties in our life, look up here. I'm grateful to God that when we need clarity in our life and our walk with him, that we can pray to him and we can talk to him. I told David the other day, he come in, he's working on another sermon, and he said, preacher, he's talking to Brother Bill and I, he said, preacher, he said, he's frustrated. He's only in his second sermon preparation. Ooh, man, it's going to be rough for 20 years. But anyway, so he said, preacher, he said, I'm frustrated. I'm looking for verses on prayer. And Brother Bill gave some great advice. Just look at concordance and go through and, you know, look up verses on prayer. And we gave him some instruction on prayer. And he come back today. He's like, preacher, he said, man, he said, I found a verse. I found a few verses. Great. So, but prayer, and as I said to David, I said, David, prayer, I said, there's something to remember. I said, when we read God's Bible, God talks to us. God still speaks. Amen? God still speaks. He still speaks through his word. And when we read God's Bible, he speaks to his people. But when we pray, we talk to him. Wow. You said, really, preacher, you really honestly believe that? Not only do I believe it, on the authority of the word of God, it substantiates that principle. When we pray, we talk to him. When we read his word, he talks to us. What an amazing God that we serve in Jesus Christ the Lord. I've got to hurry. Look at this. Look at these verses. Verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church at Jerusalem was a praying church. It believed in prayer. James has just been killed by Herod. They've now arrested Peter, and it's absolutely a fair assumption to know that one, and very soon, Peter's going to be killed. Well, what did the prayer do? Then what did the church do? They interceded in prayer on behalf of Peter. So let's continue on. When Herod, verse 6, would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. My preacher used to preach a message, Sleeping on Death Row. That's a good title there. I'm going to steal that and use it. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound, verse 6, with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. It's fair to say that Peter was in an insurmountable odds against him. He's chained. He's got soldiers on the right side and the left side. And he's sleeping. I hope he was snoring as loud as he could snore. Just to irritate those Roman soldiers, don't you? This was long before the days of the CPAP machine. Can I get a witness in the building? Listen, there's some of us in here, you know, fellas, CPAP machine saved your marriage. My brother-in-law told me the other day, that's a few months back. He's married to Laura, my other sister-in-law, Leslie's baby sister. Mean as a green snake, but I'll leave that alone. Pray for it. But Mark was telling me, he said, Tracy, you ain't going to believe this. Apparently, Mark has a snoring problem. And he said, one night, he said, for 2 years, he said, I would wake up gasping for air, choking, gasping, thinking I was dying. And he said, I promise you, he said, my hand up. He said, Tracy, I promise you this happened. He said, one night, he said, I went to drift off to sleep. And he said, I hadn't drifted off, but I kind of snored and kind of woke myself up. And he said, before I could drift back off, he said, I see my wife's hand come across my face and pinch my nostrils. He said, for 2 years, she'd been doing this. He said, no wonder I was waking up choking and gasping for air. What's the moral of the story? You marry a northern woman, you got a tough lady, right? He said, preacher, what's the point? CPAP machine. So Peter, he's sleeping. I hope he's snoring. I do. I hope he is. But notice the text. You say, you see snoring in that passage? No, but if you use your imagination, you might see it. I don't know. Verse 7. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. He was so asleep, and the angel had to kick him in the side to wake him up. Get up, man. We got to go. Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. He went out and followed him. So now we fast forward. Verse 12, and when he had considered, this is Peter, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. See, the church had been praying. Peter now gets delivered. He gets rescued from that prison cell. No doubt imminent death was right around the corner. He now goes to a house where they were praying, and he meets a young man by the name of John Mark. John Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. So we see the beginning. We see the beginning of John Mark as far as study of him. The Bible says in verse 12, the latter part, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So John Mark was part of that prayer meeting. John Mark, we see as far as Mark's ministry. We come now to chapter 13 of Acts. We're going to pick up his ministry now. Verse 1 of Acts 13. Now there were in the country, there were in the church that was at Antioch, Acts 13:1. Certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manannan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul we would later know as the Apostle Paul. So when you see Saul, this is who it is. So Barnabas and Saul, we mentioned. And verse 2 says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they departed. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed into Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And notice verse 5. And they had also John to their minister. So John Mark, we see first John Mark's in that prayer meeting. And no doubt, can you imagine being John Mark? Now let's flesh this out for a moment, right? Let's dig into the passage for a minute. Let's not skip over something. It's important that we get a hold of this. John Mark is in that prayer meeting. John Mark is praying. No doubt his mother's praying. Some other saints of God are praying. And they're praying for a specific purpose. They're praying for God to watch over Peter, for God to have his hand upon him, and no doubt, if it be the Lord's will, that God would spare Peter's life. John Mark is a witness to Peter then coming to the door of that house, knocking on the door. A young girl hears him knocking. She thinks it's a ghost. She's all panicky and all. And then before it's over with, Peter's able to go into the prayer meeting. John Mark would have witnessed the miraculous. John Mark would have experienced the power of God in answering prayer. We fast forward now to chapter 13 of Acts. Barnabas and Saul, the church at Antioch, they sent them out on the first missionary journey. John Mark goes with them as their minister, the Bible says. That simply means he's an assistant to them. So things are going well. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being a young preacher sitting at the feet and under the ministry of Barnabas, who is known as the Barnabas in the Bible? He's mentioned in the earlier chapters of Acts. Barnabas was, he was given that as a nickname, which meant the son of consolation. The son of consolation means encourager. Barnabas was an encourager. Paul, we know his story. He was a raving lunatic, a Pharisee that God miraculously saved and changed his life, called him to preach the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas now, they're on this missionary journey. John Mark is their assistant, and man, what a ministry. What a phenomenal ministry. Things, no doubt, can you imagine being John Mark? You've witnessed God do miracle things. You've witnessed God hear your prayer and safely deliver Peter from a prison where he was facing execution. Now you're in the ministry. Things are going well. Barnabas is a great encouragement to you. Saul, no doubt, is a great example to you of what it means to preach with passion and what it means to be a great soul winner. And things are going great. But let's fast forward a little bit. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his company, Acts 13:13, loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. Notice the last phrase, Acts 13:13. John, which is John Mark, Mark as we know him in the Gospel of Mark. John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. We don't know why, but John Mark quit. He quit. So how do you know he quit? Go to chapter 15 of Acts. This is a lot of verses that you're trekking through, but I want to set it up because I'm trying to establish a principle. Here is a man who started poorly, but he's going to finish well. My encouragement to you this morning is this. I don't know where you're at. As a believer in Jesus, you say, preacher, man, I started out on fire for God, but I'm really not where I need to be. Well, here's a great truth, friend. What matters not is where you're at right now. What matters is where will you be when you finish? You see, a lot of people can start well and finish poorly. Statistics are out. It's proven. It's not only proven statistically, it's proven in your Bible. A lot of men, women, saints of God, they start out well and finish poorly. John Mark started out well, then poorly. He quits. You come to Acts 15. Verse 36. See, John Mark quit. Paul and Barnabas kept going. Verse 36 of Acts 15. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. See, what Paul and Barnabas would do on that missionary journey, they would go into a city, a town. They would often go into the synagogue, which was the Jews had one temple that was in Jerusalem, but they had many synagogues, which were, for lack of a better phrase, a miniature version, very miniature version, of the temple, in that they would go there for worship. So Paul and Barnabas, they would go into these synagogues, and they would reason with people out of the Word of God, out of the Scriptures. God would save people. This is phenomenal. God would save them. Then Paul and Barnabas, they would start churches with those new believers in Christ. They'd baptize them. They'd start local churches. So Paul and Barnabas, now Paul says to Barnabas, hey, Barney, you think we ought to go back and I can see it, can't you? You say you're using your spiritual imagination. Well, allow me for a minute. So Paul says, hey, you know what? He says, we've had a good ministry and God's really blessed. He said, matter of fact, he said, why don't we go back and visit some of our brethren? So no doubt, some of those churches that we saw God, saw God do tremendous works in, let's go back and check up on them. So let's continue reading. And that's great, right? That's tremendous. Verse 37. And Barnabas determined, look at this, to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now again, look up here for a minute. Think of me for a moment. Paul and Barnabas had done all the hard work. Paul and Barnabas had done all the blazing of the trail. Paul and Barnabas had done all the pilgrimage type of ministries. And they had seen God do miraculous things. John Mark quit before they perhaps even got started, barely got started. John Mark quit. So Paul says to Barnabas, hey, you think, let's go back and visit some of our brethren. Let's see how they're doing. Barnabas says, that's a great idea. But I tell you what, Paul, let's take John Mark with us. The quitter? We're going to take a quitter with us again? Ain't happening on my watch. You see, you think Paul said exactly like that? Yeah, I think he was from the South. Ain't happening, right? Ain't happening. And in the Bible, you say, well, let's just read the passage and let the passage interpret itself. And Paul, verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Paul said, we're not taking him. He's a quitter. And by the way, friend, if the Apostle Paul calls you a quitter, you're a quitter. Paul says, we ain't taking him, Barney. Are you crazy? But Barnabas didn't give up. And I'm going to say to you, thank God for Barnabas. Thank God for Barnabas's men who believe in people, men and women really, who believe in people, hear me, when maybe nobody else will give them another chance. Barnabas believes in John Mark. Barnabas believes, here's what I believe about Barnabas. Barnabas believes that God isn't done with John Mark. Yes, he quit. Yes, he made a mistake. Yes, he forsook them. Yes, he departed. Some Bible writers or scholars say that perhaps John Mark went back home crying to mama. Maybe he did. Maybe he's a mama's boy. We don't know. We don't know what the reasoning is. But one thing I do know is this, and Paul even mentioned it. He quit on us. He departed us when, in the work. He left the work. Let me just make a statement. Ministry is hard work. It's not for the faint of heart. And Brother Tommy and I was talking the other day. If you go into ministry, if you go into the preaching ministry, you better make certain, please hear this, you better make certain that you're called of God to do it. Because if you're not called of God to do it, I promise you, you won't last. Because there may come times in your ministry, and hear my heart, I'm just being transparent. There may come times in your life that the only thing that is keeping you in the ministry is the call of God on your life. I'm serious. So Barnabas said, we ain't taking him. Are you crazy? He's a quitter. So let's continue. Look at verse 39. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Paul and Barnabas. Now, you say, what does that mean? That means they were ready to go to blows, man. Their contention, they were aimed. It got heated. Paul said, we ain't taking that little whoop pup. We ain't taking him. We ain't taking that little mama's boy. We ain't taking that little sissy. He quit, Barnabas. We did all the work, and now he wants to come in and steal all the glory. We're not taking him with us. And Barnabas says, well, if he ain't going, I ain't going. He said, preacher, ain't a word. Yeah, it is. You got an aunt and uncle, don't you? Right? So don't tell me ain't a word. Barnabas says, if he ain't going, I ain't going. Barnabas goes his way and takes John Mark. Paul goes his way, and he takes another man with him. We were introduced to him here, Silas. And I don't know this. I didn't dig into this deeply. But I now want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. A lot of verses. A lot more than normal. Perhaps on a Sunday morning. But I want God to use it. And I pray he will in your life. 2 Timothy 4:2. How would you have liked to have been John Mark and that been the last you would have seen of Paul, the last chapter in your story, John Mark, when it came to Paul was you quit? How would you have liked to, how do you think you would have felt? How do you think John Mark would have felt? How do you think John Mark would have felt when Barnabas leaves Paul and goes gets John Mark, and John Mark says, well, where's Paul? And I think his voice would have cracked like that. Where's Paul? Well, Paul, you know, Barnabas wouldn't have lied. Well, Paul, John Mark, Paul, he took Silas, and they went a different direction. Well, why, Barnabas? Well, John Mark, you didn't keep your word. John Mark, you quit. How do you think John Mark would have felt? I think he would have been, I really do. I think he'd have been overwhelmed with grief. I think he'd have been overwhelmed with guilt. I think he would have been disappointed in himself because of a choice that he made, because of a lack of keeping his word that he did. But how many of you this morning, how many of you know that we have a God of a second chance? No. I'm serious. That's a serious question. How many of you know that when we fail God, or we fail in the ministry, whatever ministry God's called us to, God sometimes says, you know what? That's not going to be the final chapter in your story. Because I'm going to restore you. There's so many more chapters left in your life that are going to be chapters of my grace and mercy in your life that I don't want God. I don't want this to be the final chapter. So we come now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is perhaps the final words of the great apostle Paul. He mentions in the earlier part of chapter 4, he tells Timothy, you know, time of my departure is at hand. Literally, it's the imagery of a sailor who's getting ready to hoist anchor and set sail. And that's what Paul's giving the imagery. I'm getting ready on this side of eternity to hoist my anchor and set sail off into glory. I know whom I believe. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against this day. Paul says in another passage. But Paul knows that his days are numbered. And they're short. But I want you to see what Paul does. And I think this is amazing. Paul says in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 4. He's talking to Timothy. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Notice verse 11. This is awesome. This is Paul. This is the final words of Paul. Timothy, verse 11. Take Mark. That's John Mark. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Notice his next statement. Look at your Bible. For he is profitable. Notice the next two words. From Paul's lips. He is profitable to me for the ministry. Here's my assessment on this. Here's my observation on this. The last time perhaps Paul talks about John Mark, it's in a heated argument with Barnabas. You know what I think would have happened? Because Paul was a man that walked with God. And Paul drew that line in the sand, so we're not taking him. And Barnabas, to avoid a physical fight, Barnabas says, no problem. I'll take him. I'll pour courage into him. God's not done with him. I'll take him. Paul takes Silas and off they go. But I believe God began to work on Paul. Insomuch that now Paul is in the latter part of his life, the last moments of his life, and he's thinking about John Mark. And he tells Timothy, bring John Mark with you, Timothy. Because he's profitable, in very specific words, he's profitable to me. Do you think Paul, by God's help, do you think Paul finally, God worked on Paul so much that Paul didn't want the final words to a young man to be that of discouragement and that of stealing the dream out of him? And now Paul's speaking encouragement into his life. You see, friend, I'm thankful for a God of a second chance. I'm thankful for a God of a second chance, and I'm thankful for a God that, as we see, perfectly illustrated in John Mark's life, God restored him. God used him. Paul says, bring John Mark, Timothy. He's profitable to me. And they say, Pastor, but why is that important? How was it possible? Go back in your mind, because we've already closed our Bibles. Go back in your mind to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. What did John Mark begin his letter with? John Mark begin his gospel with? He said, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news, and specifically good news about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And because of the gospel, Paul even said in another passage, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the preaching on the cross, to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it's the power of God. What gave John Mark the second chance? The gospel of Jesus gave him a second chance. He said, wait a minute, the gospel is what saves us. You're right. But it's the gospel message that gives us the ability to live for Jesus. It's all because of the gospel. Mark, a man who started poorly. I mean, how would you have liked to sit at the feet and be mentored by two of the greatest church planters in the history of the Word of God, Paul and Barnabas? You got Paul, who's a passionate preacher. You got Barnabas, who's a phenomenal encourager. Paul, who's like a preaching machine, like a prophet. Barnabas, this encourager. I always tell Brother Fain, I said, Brother Jeff, I said, you're like a prophet. I said, you've got that gift, I really believe. You got that passionate, powerful preaching. And sometimes they'll preach some hard words. And I said, that's why when we preach on conferences, you go first. He's like, why you want me to go first? I said, because that way after you preach and you've offended everybody, I can come as a Barnabas, son of encouragement, and kind of encourage all the people again. Make a great team. Brother Brian, I can see John Mark setting down to pen one of the books of your Bible. Here's a young man that had quit on God. Here's a young man that had quit the ministry. Here is a young man that had let Paul down and even Barnabas down. But he sets down to begin a book that God would forever seal in the canonicity of his Bible. And he begins by saying, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was the gospel that gave him a second chance. It's the gospel that'll give you a second chance. Where are you at today, believer? And it's primarily to a believer. If you're here today as a believer in Christ, say, preacher, I made a bad choice maybe years ago. Let me help you with something, sir, ma'am. as long as you live, you'll never be able to change your past. You won't be able to do that. So why are you letting your past rule your present? Why are you doing that? It's not all the past is doing is binding you and chaining you like those chains did Peter in prison. It's holding you back from what God has in store for you. I've said many, many times, forgiveness is easy when it comes to sometimes forgiving other people. The hardest person to forgive, just being honest with you, the hardest person also often to forgive is ourselves. Why aren't you forgiving yourself? Why aren't you forgiving? God wants to use you greatly. Why don't you let this be a fresh start for you? You may have started off a little poorly, but you can finish well. And you know why? Because of the gospel. If you're here without Christ, sweet friend, or watching by internet, would you not repent of being a sinner and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul? Will you do that? I hope you will. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. Brother Steve's going to come and lead us. We trust if the Lord has spoken to you that you will respond. I encourage you to do that. Come to this altar. You say, preacher, I've made decisions in my heart today. I've made decisions in my mind today. I want to start afresh and anew to God. Well, let me do it. Let me encourage you to do something. If you've made that decision, you, as a believer in Jesus, you've made that decision to no longer let your past affect your present and your future. You've cut ties with it. You've learned from it. But by God's grace and because of his gospel, he's given you a second chance. Let me encourage you. Come to this altar and just get on your face before the Lord and cry out to God and thank him for giving you another chance. You say, preacher, why don't I got to come forward? I'll tell you why I encourage you to come forward. Because what this altar is, it will be a kind of a tangible picture for you now when every time you walk in the doors of this building. You can look from the back, you can look forward and say, you know what? It was at that altar on a Sunday in March of 2016 as a believer in Jesus who had been so caught up with his past and so in bondage to poor decisions. But it was at this old altar that I rededicate my life to Jesus. And because of his gospel, he gave me a second chance. And because of his grace and mercy in my life, this past, my past, is not the final chapter in my book. God is continuing to allow me now to serve him. So will you come forward? Maybe you're here today and say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'm not where I need to be. Rededicate your life. Maybe you say, preacher, I'm not saved. I need Christ as my Savior. Sweet friend, please don't leave this building. Please don't end the service on watching the internet without repenting of your sin, being a sinner, and asking God to save you, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You come as we sing. What's your number, Brother Stephen?
Number 312.
312. You come as we sing.